One tee right out here as well, so that's a great thing. And then another one is just normally John makes the announcements, but because he's involved with this one, we want people to know he didn't orchestrate this at all. We did. Just we believe as a church in involving ourselves, one of our core practices is being on mission, making disciples, and proclaiming the gospel. And a big value we have throughout all of our other values is the idea of being engaged in the world around us. And so we thought it'd be great to have an opportunity to speak with a pastor in our local area who's working to run for the school board, and John, who's working in the city government, to discern how we can pray for our school district and our city government here in Bastrop. And so we'll have that gathering after church next Sunday, right at 1 o'clock. And you can come and do Q&A, and it'll be all about how we can be lights in the world around us, particularly in the arena of the school district and the city. And so I just want to make an announcement about that. And as usual, you know, the elders, we're always, we believe in a cooperative leadership, which means that instead of one person sort of making all the decisions, and then it just kind of gets passed down, we try to work as a team. Well, that takes time. That's not a rapid thing. You know, if you have one person making a decision, then you can be more efficient, but you might not be so effective, meaning that coming together, though, might not be the most efficient or quick thing, but the decisions we arrive at, even though they might be messy and take time, we get to the right decisions that we hear from the Lord through each other. And so we as elders are continuing to be committed to updating you, and we will. We will continue to update you. We are in process in all of our discussions, but we are continuing to talk, and we'll be continuing to give you more and more information. So if any of you have questions and ideas and thoughts, know we are talking, we're discussing, and we are pressing forward, and we will continue very regularly to update you guys as we are able to come to agreement, hear from the Lord, and then speak those things to you. So just know that we are in progress on those things. But again, like I said, group decisions take time. You know, individual might be able to be fast, but that's not necessarily God's way. God's way is coming together as a group in leadership to move forward. And so we'll definitely be giving you updates on announcements and things as we've talked about there. This morning, we come to celebrate the Easter celebration, right? We hear about that. In general, though, if we could just say it's a time where Christians have traditionally, in one way or another, taken time to remember Christ's resurrection, to remember his death and his resurrection, and what that means for us. And this weekend, even, we thought from last weekend, it's also around the time of Passover, which was a time that the Jews to this day celebrate, of the Passover lamb, of the escape out of Egypt, of the cleansing of their firstborn as they leave by the covering of the blood of the lamb over the doorposts, and how we know that Jesus was crucified at the time of the Passover. When you read in the book of John, you see that on the day of preparation, he was actually being crucified, and then Passover occurred right at that time as well. In fact, the Lord's Supper is in essence a preparation and part of the Passover meal. We could get into that. We don't. That's not where the Lord led me today to talk about those things. Maybe another day we can. But really, this is a great opportunity for us to know of the Lamb that was slain for our sins permanently, so that all sins would be cleansed, for and not sacrifice being needed over and over and over again. But God himself cleansed us of our sin if we embrace him. And that's what we celebrate this morning, victory over death and sin, because of what God did for us instead of what we can somehow do for God, right? And in fact, when you think about it, this morning, when I've been to universities all across this country, you know, and I know Haley, you do a lot of speaking at universities as well. And a lot of the things is a search for truth and a search for what God, you know, well, not really what God, but just search of truth. And there's so many different propositions of truth around the world, so many different religions, so many different leaders of religions throughout history that have said this is the way to nirvana or better life or God himself or gods. But Jesus was uniquely different, and what we celebrate today is his difference, because Jesus said that he was God, not just some sort of telling you how you could get to God, but he was God, and in fact, he was the way to God as well, that God himself was the way to him. And that God was going to close the gap between us and a holy God by paying the price for our own sin before him because we couldn't pay it. That's decidedly different from every other major world religion. And Jesus said that when he was going to be killed on earth, that he would rise again and overcome death. And he's the only religious leader that has done that. And that's what we celebrate, and what Paul wrote about, that if Christ did not rise from the grave, and he writes this in the New Testament, that Christ did not rise again from the grave, then Christians, those who follow Jesus, are to be pitied more than all men and women. Because without the resurrection, there is no, quote, Christianity. There is no disciple of Christ. Jesus made it clear that his life and then his death and then his resurrection would affirm that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that there is no other God besides him. There is no other truth option besides him. That he said he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through him. That was the words of Jesus, because he knew that it would take God himself paying the price for our sin. No other way. No many different ways to God. No many different pillars of this. No many different steps to this. No many different alms you can give. None of that. Only God himself cleansing you so that he, by his own blood, covers us. And that's what we celebrate. And he proved it then by coming back from the grave to say even death couldn't hold him, because he was Lord not only over our life and over this earth, but he's Lord of even over death, that he can conquer that in our lives. And so that's what we celebrate this morning. That's an amazing thing to celebrate. It means that if you have professed a faith in Jesus, if you've made him Lord and said, I'm going to put you as my boss in my life, that he is faithful and just to forgive you and has of all of your sin, past, present, and future, right? That's amazing. That's amazing. And he is our deliverer, our provider. So let's look at this from a little different angle this morning, and that's what I want to look at. You know, when you think about Joseph, for example, in the Bible, Joseph ended up, as a young man, being sold into slavery. We kind of dress it up, but basically his brothers sold him into slavery. And he ends up getting sold to some slave traders who then take him to a foreign country, Egypt, and he becomes a slave, right? And that's a horrific experience. And that's how Joseph in his young life sort of started. And his from that, though, God takes that difficulty and puts him over a ruler in Egypt named Potiphar's house. And then from there, Potiphar's wife falsely accuses Daniel after Daniel is doing better in the Egyptian society and being promoted. And then all of a sudden, Joseph, through false accusation, finds that he is in prison. And he spends a long time in prison. He helps people. He blesses. God advances him, but he gets forgotten. But then God brings him to remembrance of the king through some miraculous circumstances. And then, long story short, he ends up ruling over Egypt, being second in command to the king, better known as the Pharaoh of Egypt. And not only helps save Egypt, but people all throughout that land, including his own family. God took that which was negative in Joseph's life and turned it for good. He didn't necessarily wasn't looking for the negative, but he used the negative to advance Joseph's the purpose that he had for Joseph in his life. And when we think about Joseph's story and other stories like that throughout the Bible, I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 12 as we read it, and we're going to look at the resurrection and the death of Jesus in a sort of secondary way that often we don't look at, that leads us to great conclusions about our own lives. It says, therefore, verse 1 in chapter 12 of Hebrews in the New Testament, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This is what the Lord encouraged me to speak to you this morning, was out of this passage. And I'm going to dig a little deeper and explain a little bit of that to you. You know, Jesus, we all know, we think about this, was motivated, we know this biblically, out of love to come to earth. God came in the flesh, God the Son, came in the flesh down to earth to save us out of love, to die on the cross out of love for us, his creation. That is 100% true. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, because the world was condemned already. That's verse 17. It goes on to just reinforce that. But let's take another look at another reason of a second level of what Jesus was doing. Have you ever thought about how he endured the cross? Not even just his motivation, which was love, but how Jesus endured the cross. He faithfully obeyed enduring that cross, enduring the shame that he didn't deserve, by focusing on the joy that was coming in the future. That's right out of Hebrews chapter 12. Jesus was motivated by love, but he overcame the trial and the difficulty and the shame and the false accusation and all that went on at the cross and even death itself and going through that horrific experience, having the sin of the world brought on him. He overcame all of that by what? Not just by sheer grit and willpower, but by, it says, the looking forward to the joy set before him. The joy in the future that was coming that was certainly not in the present moment on a cross naked being killed. He wasn't relishing in pain. God doesn't relish in pain or death. That's not a God thing. That's a religious thing. God relishes in life and life abundantly, Jesus said. So Jesus endured the cross because of the joy set before him. What's that? The joy set before him ultimately is heaven. It's forgiveness of our sins that he was paying so that people could be set free and that his creation could live forever with him in a perfect world without sin, mourning, crying, or pain. The exact opposite of everything he's experiencing on the cross. It was because of the joy set before him. He was thinking of perfection and what he actually was going to be making the world to be and reforming it to be where it should have been, redeeming us from our sin. And because of that joy of where God was headed, of perfect in heaven and reigning in heaven, he was able to endure the cross, it says. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2, it says, the joy set before him. And that joy, as I just described, was heaven and delivering us from sin. And today's Christians, we often focus on Jesus' resurrection. His cross to resurrection experience focus reveals sort of a key aspect of his character that can grow our faith and transform how we face trial and opposition and how we face obstacles. That's the notion that God is good and he ultimately seeks to bring joy. Listen to me. God is good. And he ultimately seeks to bring joy. If there's anything in your mind that says, yeah, but, there is no but. God is good, and he ultimately seeks to bring joy. And the but that we think of is, but what about the difficulty? But what about the trial? But what about the opposition? But what about the cross? God is good, and he ultimately seeks to bring joy. That is so, so important. I'm going to dig really deep on that. If some of you think I've lost my mind or I've all of a sudden become just a general prosperity preacher, we're going to dig deep on this. Because it's so important to understand this character of God because it what? It fills our faith. It grows our faith and enables us to live the life that God calls us to overcome the sin in his power, to focus on him, to turn from wickedness and turn to righteousness, to walk out of here in hope if we know that God is good. And he ultimately seeks to bring joy. Faith is the gap between obstacle and deliverance by God to his purposes. Faith is the gap we experience between the obstacles and the difficulties we face and then deliverance ultimately by God unto his purposes. That's what faith is. How do I know that? Well, we're going to dig into the scripture because it doesn't matter what my opinion is. Let's look at and see what the Bible leads us to, what the Holy Spirit leads us to, and we'll see. So I'm going to dig deeper into Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Look at the first word in chapter 12. The first word in my Bible and often in the translations is in English we say, therefore. So the first word there, therefore, verse 1. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses. And you've probably heard it said, some of you maybe who have been in church for a while, those who have just been in church a little bit more recently, a lot of times the simple thing to say is, when you see a therefore in English, at least, in the Bible, of course, the New Testament was written in Greek, but this word gets translated therefore. And when you see that word therefore in English, ask yourself, why is it therefore, right? When the word therefore is, and it's all throughout the New Testament, and it often starts at the beginning of a sentence, and it's referring always to something that just happened right before it in the text, okay? So we need to look back and go, well, what is he concluding? Therefore what? What is it there for? Well, it's there for Hebrews chapter 11, which we're not going through the whole thing, don't worry. I know y'all don't. You'd love for us to continue to dig in. But I'm just saying we're going to dig a little, we're going to focus in on here. And it is there because of Hebrews chapter 11. That's what he's referring to. What happens in Hebrews chapter 11? In Hebrews chapter 11, look at just verses 1 through 3, which were read this morning. What does it say? Faith Verse 1 in Hebrews 11 is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For it is by this that men of old gained approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made out of the things which are visible. What is seen was not made out of the things which are visible. It's continuing the same theme. It's this idea of God taking that which it which is and is going to be out of that which we couldn't see, that which we didn't know, that which we couldn't expect. And we did, but God does it anyway. It's the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. When you're sitting on the cross, as Jesus was, or hanging on the cross, and taking on the world of the sin, the world's sin around you, it does not look like joy. It doesn't look like healing or hope or victory over death. It looks the exact opposite in the moment. But what is God ultimately? Good? And he is our deliverer and desiring to be our rewarder. And what is God headed for? Jesus endured the cross, not because he's some religious, amazing person or we should endure our crosses because we just do it by our own grit, but because of the joy set before him. He was looking further down the line to what was his purposes and calling us all into heaven and him living forever in a perfect world. So he endured the difficulty by knowing about something that wasn't seen in the moment. And trusting that God would deliver him through that, that he could deliver himself through that, really. But in our case, when we encounter difficulty, when we encounter opposition, when we encounter the temptation of sin or even repenting from our own sin, in that moment, it doesn't look like heaven, but God is calling us to be joyful, focusing on where God wants us to be, and that allows us to press through knowing that God is good. And he ultimately is a rewarder of those who seek him. How do I know that? Even go looking further down into Hebrews chapter 11, verses 6. Let's go down to verse 6, and it says, without faith, it's impossible to please him, that is God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that's faith, that's what we typically think of. So faith is believing that God exists, yes, 100%. Faith is believing that he is. That God is real, not a figment of our imaginations, that he's active, that he is who he says he is. But listen to what the second part of that verse says. Faith is, it's impossible to believe God impossible to please God without faith, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So it's not only believing that he's good, that he exists, not only believing that he exists, but it's also believing that he is good, that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Heaven is ultimately, we'll get this in a minute, God's answer to where God is headed for us. When we encounter difficulty and opposition, God is a rewarder of those who seek him ultimately. And so let's look at that a little deeper. This is a list in Hebrews chapter 11, we talk about the therefore, of people who all had one thing in common. They had a hope in God's ability to deliver the good that he promised even when they faced difficulty. You look at this list of people, every one of them had that in common. They faced some sort of difficulty. They faced some sort of failure. They faced some sort of struggle. They faced some sort of something that did not look like the promises that God had told them. And they pressed through those for the joy set before them. Trusting God that at the end of the day, he would deliver. That's the thing that they all have in common. Even those, and we'll get to this in a minute, who didn't fully see the fulfillment in their lifetime, they knew that God would ultimately bring it generationally and also for them in the life after this one, when they died and continued their life in the heavenly realms. So if we look at that, even verse 3 gives us this idea that God is the creator of all things. This is the foundation of faith. That's why it's attacked in so many places, the fact of God being a creator and the creator of all things that we see. We try to, as humans, put other things in the midst or somehow mitigate God's ability to take nothing and create something. Because that's the essence of what we're talking about faith is the ability for God to take that which we don't see in the present and bring it to pass. Which is why that this passage seemingly goes off the deep end in talking about creation when it's supposed to be talking about faith. And the Bible says that's the same. It's God created that which we see all around us, that you live in right now, that you are immersed in. Every last atom and molecule of it did not exist before God spoke it into existence. There was no predating to God, Big Bang. There wasn't. God created every molecule that's ever been in existence. He predates everything by definition. And because of that, everything you see came because it wasn't once, but God made it to be. And the same thing for us in our faith. When we are going through difficulty and trial, faith is the evidence of things unseen that we are hoping for, knowing that God is good and he's a rewarder of those who seek him. That God doesn't give us a scorpion when we ask for a loaf, as Jesus said. That God's not tricking us or calling us to a religious life of just monkish avoidance of things. No, God is the creator of joy. He's the creator of all that is good. And he knows what's truly, truly good. And he's actually trying to get us there and stop settling for things that are less than what his full joy is. You know, it's religion that tries to suck that joy out of us. And I don't mean religion like going to church. I mean religion like thinking that you can earn your way before God, that you can sort of climb your way to the top, that you can sort of get in with God, that I can sort of pick up my cross on my own strength and press through. No, God is saying even Jesus himself endured the cross for the joy, the hope, trusting that God was who he was and knowing that he was God and that God the Father would deliver him from death and that he would reign in heaven. And there's a lot more to that than we can even talk about this morning, but that's the idea. So like Jesus, all of these people in Hebrews 11 were looking forward to the joy set before them as the ultimate true reality of where God was headed. How do I know that even further? And I'll finish with this on this first section, is just knowing that biblical faith, overall what I'm saying, and why the therefore is there, is that biblical faith is rooted in the hope of God's goodness. We have to know that. That's what Hebrews 11 is saying. All of these people were trusting God's goodness when they couldn't see it in the moment, when they faced difficulty and opposition and trial and sickness and pain and the brokenness of this world. They were trusting God to be good and existing and a rewarder of those who sought him. And so even in verse 15 through 16, if you look in chapter 11, it says this. And if indeed these people, if they had been thinking of the country from which they went out, the place where they were, they would not have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, heaven, God's ultimate kingdom. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. It's the same thing, guys, right? It's pointing about heaven. How do we know that God is good? Because you know where he's ultimately headed. What did Jesus say? He said, in my house, in my father's place, in my father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you this, he says. He's reminding them that God ultimately is about being a rewarder of those who seek him. He's about blessing those who seek him. Because they deserve it? No, because he is good. It's all based on him. Yeah. Thankfully, it isn't based on us. Like, God doesn't go, you know, like, if you get good enough, then I'll be a rewarder. No, he's a rewarder, plain and simple. And he's graceful and merciful and forgiving, and he's holy and pure, but his ultimate goal in all of that is to bless us and lead us down a path of greater joy in the way that he designed us to be in our creation. And ultimately, that's where he's heading. Even if we don't experience it here on life, for people in this Hebrews passage that literally died by execution, you read in this passage, even those people, even death could not hold them down because God has prepared a place for them where they will live eternally, and they are living eternally in God's kingdom, completely cleansed from sin, in a place where there's no crying, mourning, death, or pain. So even those people who were executed for their faith, and it might seem like that was the end for them, and they didn't see all of God's goodness, God still was good, and God still fulfilled his promise in those people's lives. All the humans around them thought, oh, we got this taken care of, and God said, no, you don't. I do. And they are living right now, as we read this passage, in perfection, cleansed from sin, living in heaven. Because God gets the final word, even over death. So that's why I say that God is good, and that's why God says that he's good, and he's a rewarder of those who seek him, because even those who are executed for their faith, God gets the final word. He's faithful to deliver us, even through death's door, to a better place. A heavenly one, as it says in verse 15 and 16. Second thing we need to look at, when we look at Hebrews chapter 12, and we move into it as well, man-centered religion, as I've mentioned a little bit here this morning, calls us to endure trials and obey God out of obligation and willpower. God-centered relationship calls us to endure trials and obey God out of certainty of future joy and deliverance. So important. Religion calls us to sort of do something out of obligation, out of ought. Jesus didn't come to found some man-centered religion. He came to create a pathway of relationship to God. And when you think about that, he calls us to endure trials, to avoid sin, to pursue righteousness out of certainty of future joy, out of knowing that God is good and he's a rewarder of those who seek him, out of certainty of his deliverance, that even in the midst of the most evil thing we can think of on earth, which is maybe someone killing us for our faith, even in the midst of death or sickness or pain, God will overcome for those who submit to him. Right? Isn't the resurrection a statement that even death won't hold us down? So if you think about, but Jeremy, what about when something really bad happens? I agree, bad stuff happens here on earth. Because we're in a broken world, which is why Jesus came, because he can't stand the brokenness. He wants his people to be set free and delivered from this brokenness. And ultimately, heaven is him saying, this is where I'm headed with you. If you'll submit to me, this is the way. That's why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. He has a purpose for us in all aspects. Like Joseph and others like Daniel, who faced the lion's den, which was a difficult moment. God called him to trust God to get to the other side of the gap of sitting overnight with a bunch of lions in a pit in the earth. Right? To see the deliverance of God. To trust him that he was going to be good, even as the king dropped him down that hole. Daniel said to the king, my God is my deliverer, essentially. And so we even sung this morning that we will raise a hallelujah because God in heaven comes to fight for me. Didn't we? That's what we're proclaiming, is this right here. That God is good and he's a rewarder of those who seek him. And faith is covering us, trusting him in those elements that he is good, that he's omnipotent, that he can deliver us when we're going through things that are the opposite of his goodness. So important that we don't in any way ever blame God for the brokenness of this world. Because Jesus' resurrection is a statement that his goal is to overcome the brokenness of this world and that he is not the causer of it. So important. Nor does he somehow, you know, want to bring more in that of that into our life. No, even when he allows trouble into our life, it is ultimately to bring about greater good in our life. You know, religion just sort of says, you know, if you can kind of go through difficult times, it'll mold you and shape you. That is true, but God wants us to understand that we go through difficult times fixing our eyes on Jesus. Because even Jesus himself, when being executed on a cross, and we think about his resurrection, did the very same thing for the joy set before him. He stood on the cross, right, or hung on the cross. So since God exists and he's omnipotent, that means he knows all things, he can do all things. Well, that's omnipresence, omnipotent, all-powerful. He knows all of these things. He's knowing, he's all-powerful. Sorry, I'm trying to go a little too fast. He's all-knowing, he's all-powerful. Because he's capable and because he's good, you and I, you can trust him to deliver you through sin and difficulty. Verses 2 through 5 of Hebrews chapter 12. That Jesus despised the shame and the false accusation of the people hurling insults at him as if he was a common thief, as if he was a blasphemer, when in actuality he was the only person not only in the room but on earth at that time that was absolutely perfect. He endured extreme false accusation and execution. And the reason he did is that he's our pathway to overcome sin and difficulty, setting the joy before him. Also, just remembering God is not a killjoy. He ultimately brings deliverance from sin, pain, darkness, and trial. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Now, sometimes that when comes in this earth. Daniel, Joseph, the story shared this morning. That God regularly and often seeks to bring deliverance in our lives right here and now. Sometimes it happens in months, and there's a gap where we're like, Lord, where are you? What's going on? I don't understand. I don't see a way out. Sometimes it's years, right? But ultimately, in those moments, God is moving in one direction, and it isn't backward to hold you to your past. It isn't to hold you to sin.
It is to deliver you unto joy, freedom, righteousness, and life abundantly. He may not do it in our time frame sometimes. We may not understand how he's going to do it, but that is his direction constantly. There is no evil in him. That is so important to understand when we're going through opposition or difficulty. And when you think of Jesus on the cross, that's how he was able to endure literally the sins of the world being on him, because he knew the joy set before him again. So important to understand that God-centered relationship calls us to endure trials and obey God out of certainty of future joy and deliverance. We can gain courage like Jesus to act in faith in the midst of obstacles by focusing on the joy set before us. One of the ways we can have courage, we can really grow in faith, and we can press forward like a Daniel or a Joseph or even like a Dietrich Bonhoeffer in Germany when he was a pastor and had to oppose Hitler, and Hitler came against him and ultimately executed him. But in that pathway, Dietrich Bonhoeffer continued to walk it for the joy set before him. That's how we can be courageous in the midst of difficulty, because we know this world is not our home, and we know God's got it. God is not wringing his hands up there going, how am I going to bring good out of this? This is so broke. God is not doing that. God's going, I got it. You trust me when you don't get it, because I got it, God says to you and to me. Because I'm good, he says. And I'm a rewarder of those who seek me. And he even gives this example in Hebrews of where he delivers in our day, everyday life here on this earth. But he also even hints to those who didn't see deliverance even at their death, but yet that he was still there and was taking them to heaven. That nothing can separate us, what does the Bible say, from God's love. Not even death. So thirdly, oh wow, just look at the time, sorry. Heaven is God's ultimate answer to our questions of what his future intentions are for us. Heaven is God's ultimate answer to our questions about what his future or even present intentions are for us. Jesus knew where he was headed. Even death couldn't stop that. Verse 2 says, he endured the cross, despised its shame, and then what? Sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's alluding to where he was headed. Ruling right now in heaven. Heaven is a perfection in his creation. Heaven is the perfect desires of God. People's near-death experiences reveal this. If you've ever talked to people, there's a study that's going on really even increasingly across our planet as medical devices have caused people to sort of have a death experience and come back. Many of them report, those who are followers of God especially, they report this idea that they encountered God, or they encountered heaven, and that in heaven it was like they saw grass, but it was better grass than what we have here. Some of them say it was like light was actually coming out of the grass rather than being reflected onto it. They're describing creation like we see here, but without any corruption. And we think of heaven as being like harps and clouds and hanging out and rest. And some of us are like, that is boring. I don't want to do that for eternity. Well, good news. That's not the truth. Heaven is God's infinite creativity continuing with us reigning with Christ in heaven. I'm sure there are assignments, there's directions, there's order. The Bible describes a much greater place than just this idea of gentle cloud floating. Do you think God, like, does all this creativity and has all the power he has, and then when the earth ends, he's like, well, I'm done. I don't have anything more. Do y'all think so? No, God keeps going. He's limitless. So why do we think heaven is like some destination where God becomes static all the moment? God is still the same person, the same being, and what we know about him is that he is infinitely creative. So heaven is this place of his infinite creativity, his power being reigning in full power, and says there's not even a sun because he illuminates it, and sin is gone, crying, mourning, and pain is gone, and only God's will occurs, and we all reign and rule and walk with him and obey him and follow him actively into eternity without end, without corruption, without death, without sickness, without sadness, because we're experiencing the fullness of God. That is where God is headed every day in your life, is taking us to a place of knowing him more deeply, even in the midst of our trials. So lastly, don't resist him, give in to him. That's the lesson. When we think about the joy set before us, the joy set before Jesus and what he did, don't resist him. Why do we know that? If you go through Hebrews chapter 12 and get to the end of it, it says in verse 25, see to it that you and I, that you don't refuse him who is speaking. For if those who didn't escape when they refused him, when he warned them here on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens. Jesus is reigning right now. As I speak, he's living outside of time. He's not going to reign ultimately one place, and he's struggling right now, as was said, even as you said, Steve. He's reigning right now. He's ruling right now. He's in charge. Listen, just because he's allowing in this moment people on earth to rebel against him doesn't mean that he's not king. If a king allows some subjects to sort of rebel, that doesn't mean that he is not king. He is absolutely ruling and reigning right now in charge. And we're in a season where we have the opportunity, all of us in this room and in this community, to choose him willfully. To say, I'm going to submit to the Christ, to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to walk with him. I believe he has life abundantly for me. I believe that he's good, and I want to submit to him. So I'm not going to resist him. I'm going to get in line with him. And if there's anything in my life that thinks opposite, or other people who pressure me to think opposite, or difficulty I go through that says that he's not good, I'm going to trust him for what he says. And we do that, he's continuing to give us the opportunity to walk with him and to be sons and daughters of God, which is amazing, right? But there will come a day where this reigning king that's reigning right now will say, enough is enough, time is up, it's over, it's done, I'm going to enforce my reign. Choice is gone. We call that the end of the world. This world. But not the end of his new creation. He will come and he will say, it's over, now's the time. So today is the day, the Bible tells us, to increase and to believe in his salvation. To walk with him. So if you are not walking with him this morning, it's my hope that you would give into him. Knowing not because you have a religious obligation to do so. Not because you need to earn your way to him, but because he has already earned that for you by cleansing you, by providing a way, and that he has ultimately joy for you. Why do we turn to God? Why do I turn to God? Because I believe he has my best at heart, that he knows me better than I know myself. Why should you turn to God? Not because of some religious mandate, but because God knows you better than you know yourself. He made you for his purposes, and walking in his purposes will bring joy into your life unlike anything else you could do. That's why I submit to him. Not out of obligation, but out of joy, knowing that he is king and that he's got the best for me. Even when I don't get it. Even when in the moment it doesn't seem that way. I know he's good, and I know he's ultimately faithful to deliver me where he wants. That's so important, and we think about Jesus' death and resurrection, that it reminds us of this, the joy set before him. Jesus' resurrection means a guaranteed pathway to God's definition of joy and God's joy and life abundantly. Even in this earth when we face trials and difficulties, God wants to take us through them to get us to a greater place in him. And even when those things overcome us, like Bonhoeffer dying and execution by Hitler, Bonhoeffer is reigning in heaven with Jesus now. Nothing, even death, can hold us back because of God creating a pathway. Jesus' example in this ultimate act of sacrifice was to lead us to a joy-filled faith, which means hope and certainty of God's goodness in our future. God ultimately delivers even from death. And when he tells us he's good, he means it. So just remember, whether you're 5 years old today in this room or 80 years old or wherever the different ranges are, that God tells us through Jesus' resurrection that he can handle even death, that he can handle even the difficult, most difficult things, and that it doesn't change his goodness, and he's going to get us right on through it, and he's creating a pathway for us, for everything. So that's so important as we think of Jesus this morning. Father, we thank you for your death and resurrection on the cross. We thank you that we don't stand by our own righteousness, and we thank you that today is the day you give us an opportunity to choose you, to submit to you, to yield our desires to your desires, to say, God, we don't know as good as you do. Our definition of joy is so less than yours. And so, God, we submit to you and invite your joy, your picture of joy in our lives. And when we face difficulties, Father, I ask that you'd help us to have courage to see what you are leading us towards, Father. and the difficulty that you accidentally ultimately bring deliverance. Father, I thank you that you're good and that nothing gets in between us and you, Father. Even sin, you conquered on the cross. And even death, you conquered in your resurrection, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.